Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It is so good to see you all this evening. I know a lot of our students are on the road heading back home for Thanksgiving holidays, and many of our church families are also doing the same. And we're glad that you're here. If this is your first time here especially, we're really grateful for you participating with us in worship tonight. If you're tuning in for the first time, we really do encourage you to check in for us. You can go to don'tgo.be/howdy on your cell phones right now, and you can fill out a quick howdy card just to let us know that you're participating and you're worshiping with us tonight. We're continuing our Philippians series. And so if you will, turn in your Bibles, your devices to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be picking up in verse 7 this evening, and we're going to be working our way from verse 7 to about verse 11. Daryl preached last week, and he took verses 1 through 6, did an incredible job setting us up for an in-depth look at this letter of Paul to Christians in Philippi. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the background for that, so if this is your first time to kind of be jumping in, if you want to read about Paul's encounter with the believers at Philippi for the first time, your homework tonight would be to go read Acts 16. Acts 16, it documents how God used Paul and his traveling companions in the city of Philippi to birth a church. And so the letter of the Philippians is Paul writing back to them to encourage them and to give them some instruction, and also he's going to even address some conflict that's going on in the church in chapter 4. But tonight, as we look at these few verses, we get to peer into a biblical prayer of Paul for the people at Philippi. And as we conclude the message tonight, I want to kind of encourage you to use this prayer this week as you pray for others in your life, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's read together, beginning in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 7. It says, "Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so with these words, Paul is going to conclude his opening of the letter to the Philippians, and as we begin to look in the next few weeks, he's going to dive in with his central messages. But it is so significant that before Paul begins to address conflict or concerns or problems with the church at Philippi, it is so significant that Paul begins by praying for these people. And I think one of the lessons that we will return to at the end of this passage that will apply to me and it will apply to you, I think, is that before we get frustrated with one another, before we get frustrated with people, we have to ask ourselves, have we prayed for them before we allow our frustrations to increase? Because the model that we see here in the letter to the Philippians is that Paul begins writing, but he begins by praying for them. And so, of course, this is not like an email that would have gone from where we think Paul is in prison in Rome to Philippi, just like that. It was a letter that had been delivered over about 1,500 miles that had taken quite a while to get to the church at Philippi. So Paul had written this prayer, but this is the prayer that he prays for them consistently. And so he shares this prayer with them. It's so significant. So I want to kind of dissect the passage for you just a little bit with a few slides. I don't know how many of you, this will date me, but I don't know how many of you in English ever had to diagram sentences. Has anybody ever diagrammed a sentence? Five people, six. That's amazing. Okay. It's the most incredible thing in the world. I just really got into diagram sentences. So I am kind of a nerd with the language and all that kind of stuff. But if you want to go look up a YouTube video, I'm sure you can learn how to go diagram sentences. But I want to diagram a sentence just a little bit tonight, not literally, but I want to break down these passages in verses 7 through 11. So let's look at the emotions and the attitudes that we see revealed in these first 11 verses of Philippians. So we see in verse 3 where Paul says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. We see this attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving. In verse 4, Paul says that he's always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Then in verse 6, Paul says he's confident that God who began a good work in them will be faithful to bring it to completion. Then in verse 7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. And in verse 8, Paul says, how deeply I miss you. And so already the letter to the Philippians is this warm, emotional, personal communication from Paul to a group of people that he dearly misses and whom he dearly loves. So those are the emotions and attitudes. Let's look now at the activities or the actions resulting from these emotions and attitude. So the active part of this is in verse 3, he says, because I feel this way, I give thanks for you. And then verse 4 and 9, it's significant that because Paul has these emotions or these feelings toward the Philippians, his emotions or feelings lead him towards practicing gratitude and towards practicing prayerfulness for these people. And so Paul has warm affections for them, but he doesn't just allow these warm affections to kind of muddy his mind, so to speak, but Paul allows his warm affections to translate into active prayerfulness for these people. Now let's look at some of the truths that come out in these passages. And sometimes in classroom settings, we'll say, well, here are the first three things that you need to know. These are the things you need to memorize, or here are the points. But the way that Paul often writes, as we're working through a passage, and as you can see here, Paul will mention something that's kind of like this mental explosion. It's like, whoa, Paul just said something incredibly profound. It's so true. It applies to my life. It applies to every person's life. But he just puts it in the context of a thought or a sentence, and he keeps moving. But some of these truths are, in verse 6, and Daryl preached it so well last week, that God, who began a good work in the Philippians, God will be faithful to bring that work to completion. It indicates, the truth is that God isn't done with them yet. God's not done with me yet. God's not done with you yet. And while Paul is speaking to this church, here's this amazing truth that you can kind of hang your hat on. It's like, God, thank you that you have promised that when you begin a good work in me at the moment of salvation, that you are going to bring that work to completion, that I will be presented before you in the throne room of heaven without fault, without blameless, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And the next truth that you see is Paul mentions in verse 7 to the Philippians, he says, you're partners with me in grace. So Paul is an apostle. He's kind of a big deal, but he's communicating to these Philippians who are relatively new Christians. He's saying, folks, you need to see all of us on the same team. You are partners with me in grace. We are together experiencing God's grace, and we are together distributing or revealing God's grace. And then another truth is found in verse 8. He says, I love you with the affection of Jesus Christ. He says, I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You might just read right through that sentence, but you have to think about what Paul is actually saying about how Jesus thinks of the Philippians, and as a result, how Jesus thinks of me and how Jesus thinks of you. Paul says that Christ Jesus has deep affection for you. And we hear these Sunday school answers sometimes that God loves me, that Jesus loves me. And we have these songs that we teach our children about Jesus loving me. But I don't think we stop to really internalize the reality that Jesus has great affection for you. He made you. He designed you. He called you into being. And if you have given your heart to Him through faith, He has amazing rewards for you in heaven. Scripture says He's gone to prepare a place for you. Jesus has great affection for us. And then in verse 6 and in verse 10, Paul mentions twice about the day of Christ Jesus. Why does he do that? He's talking about the coming return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. He's saying Jesus has ascended into heaven, but the day of Christ Jesus is he's coming back. And so the truth that we need to park our brains on sometimes is we need to be expectant and hopeful for the return of Jesus. We need to live watchfully for his return. We need to be based in the future. 2020 stinks. We would all agree to that. But the future is there is coming a great, glorious reward when Jesus comes and sets everything right and he brings us into heaven with him that he has been preparing from the foundations of the world, where Scripture says there will be no more tear, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more sin, and he will invite us to live with him. And after a million years of being there, we'll look at one another and we'll say to one another, I feel like I just got here yesterday. Because it will be the most indescribably wonderful adventure for eternity. You will wake up every day eager to experience what God has in store for you that day in eternity. And the next day you'll do it all again. And so Paul, with this day of Christ Jesus, he's trying to communicate to the Philippians that we are a future people. We're a future people. That our hope is not on this earth. That our hope is in heaven with a Savior who will return to take us home. And then there's the ask. The ask. So in Paul's prayer, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, Paul prays for them that their love would be abounding, that it would keep on growing in knowledge and discernment. And the end goal of a growing love in the Philippians' life is Paul wants them to be able to approve what's superior. He wants them to be pure and blameless, and he wants them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And finally, in his prayer, the ask is that he wants the glory and praise of God to emanate from the Philippian church. And the last slide I wanted to show you is that these passages are permeated with Jesus. In verses 1 through 11, Jesus is mentioned 7 different times. 6 times it is Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. One of those is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like you had Joseph Christ and Mary Christ, and then there's Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah. Christ means anointed one. And so Paul is intent on reminding the Philippians that all of this is about Jesus. And it's about the Messiah who is coming. So in verse 7 through 8, we see Paul's heart. And I don't know what your impression of the Apostle Paul has been as you've read through Scripture, but sometimes when we talk to people about Paul's heart, people feel like Paul is like this tough guy, like he's just harsh and brash, and he comes into places and he sets things right and he sets up leaders and he leaves and he writes these letters back and he's just like, bam, 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 you're doing this right, you're doing this right, you're doing this wrong. But people see Paul as being this guy that just is a get her done type person. And they miss out, and this is what Daryl really spoke to last week, they miss out on the compassion of Paul for people. And so you can look in verse 7 and 8 again. In verse 7 it says, "It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart and your partners with me in grace, both my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul loved these people. He's in a prison, and yet he's thinking about the Christians at Philippi. He's praying for them. He's thinking about how they're doing. He's motivated by his own experience with Jesus. Jesus has stepped into Paul's life and radically changed it. But because of Paul's experience with Jesus, Paul now wants every person that he's in contact with to experience Jesus in power and reality. He loves all of these people. When we get down to Philippians chapter 4, we'll meet these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, who are arguing with one another. We don't know the nature of the argument in the church, but it kind of like divided the Philippian church a little bit. But it's powerful that throughout these first 7-8 verses of Philippians chapter 1, that Paul talks about all of you, all of you, all of you, over and over and over again. Paul is not taking sides with these people. He is one in spirit with them. And his heart is he wants to see all of them enjoying and rejoicing in their relationship with Jesus. He wants to see all of the Philippian church loving and encouraging one another. And he wants to see this Philippian church on mission for Jesus in their city, in the city of Philippi. So he wants to see them enjoying and relishing their own relationship with Jesus. He wants to see them loving and encouraging one another. And he wants to see them on mission in the town, in the city of Philippi. It's the exact same desire for us as church here in Blacksburg and Christiansburg. Is we too want to enjoy and rejoice in our relationship with Jesus. We too must learn to love and encourage one another deeply. And then we too must see ourselves as on mission to bless and to gospel our communities and our campuses. Paul says, "It's right for me to think this way about you." Now, when Paul says the word think, some translations that you have, and I think maybe the NIV will say feel. Well, the Greek word that is used there, it's a thinking, it's a being concerned, it's having an opinion or an attitude about someone. And so when Paul says, "It's right for me to think this way about you," it's kind of like sometimes we will say, well, someone has a way of thinking. Well, that's just their way of thinking. And we say, when we say something like that, we're kind of hinting at maybe their worldview or just the rut of their thought life. That's just the way they think. That's their way of thinking. But Paul is saying that his way of thinking is that he sees the Philippians primarily in view of their relationship with Jesus first. He sees them in relationship with Jesus first. And so it's a powerful reality. So when Paul thought of them, he first saw them as who they were becoming, not as how they were behaving. I think that's powerful. And I think it's a New Testament injunction to us as Christians in the 21st century, that when we see one another and we think of one another, we first see that someone is in a love relationship with Jesus, that someone has asked Christ into their life, and so we first see them as who they're becoming in Christ instead of how they're behaving. And I think we get that flip-flopped a lot. I think what happens is we look at how someone is behaving, and then we form attitudes, and we try to fix them, or we try to confront them, or we try to condemn them, or we shun them, and we can't then get to the point of seeing who they're becoming in Christ. Because in Philippians 1:6, Paul had said that God began a good work in them and he'll be faithful to bring it to completion. And so that should also be our attitude as well. That when we see fellow Christians struggling, We see them in relationship with Jesus first, and then it leads us to pray for them consistently before we ever start trying to step into their life to fix them, which is our tendency. He says it's right for him to think this way. What does he mean by that? What does he mean by it's right for me to think this way? I think he's getting at the reality that it is good and it's pleasant and it's holy to think of one another in the best possible way, to assume the best about each other. But also it's right for us to think this way about other Christians, if we want them to enjoy their relationship with Jesus. We want them to walk in intimacy with Jesus. And so when we think about other Christians, our desire for them becomes we want them to be blessed in their relationships with God. This is really an incredible blessing to give to each other. It allows you to deal realistically with issues and slights and conflicts and offenses. It also allows you to deal realistically and see past the schmooze and the woo. You see, we do both, don't we? We run into someone who's got a really winsome personality, and we get so enamored and impressed by someone, either because of how powerful their persona is or how they may look or their position in life, and we're just kind of blown away, and we are wooed, and we get schmoozed, and we fail to see them through their relationship with Jesus. And the other is the same, is sometimes we see someone and we see their sin struggle, or we see that their attitude is bad, or we realize something's going on and bitterness or negativity just kind of leaks off of them. And we struggle with even wanting to be around them, and it's important for us to also see them through their relationship with Jesus, because he who began a good work in them will be faithful to bring it to completion. And we've already talked about when Paul says, it's right for me to think this way about all of you, that all of you is so important, because as leaders here at North Star, we don't have like a select group of members that we say, okay, we want to make this group of people as mature in Jesus as we possibly can, and then we're going to come back to this group of people and work on them later. And I really didn't mean to like that separate the room like that way, so don't feel like it's that way. But the reality of it is that it's all. The commission that Jesus has given leaders in the church is that we are to love all people and we're to bring all people into maturity with Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it's our passage that we get D28 from. It says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul tells the Philippians, it's right for me to think this way about all of you. And he thanks them for being partners with him in grace. And then he talks about his imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So it's really interesting. We know Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter back to the church at Philippi. Traditional interpretation, and traditionally it's always been said that Paul is in Rome. But as I was studying and diving deep into this, I was intrigued because there's groups of people who think differently. There's a group of people who would say, yeah, Paul is in Rome. That's their traditional understanding of the prison he's in. But there's another group of people that would say, I think he's in prison in Caesarea, and it's after his first missionary journey that he's writing back to this church from Caesarea. And there's another group of people who would say, I think he may be in prison in Ephesus. And the reason that they would say Ephesus is because there's a lot of letters going back and forth that Paul talks about in the letter to the Philippians. He's going to talk about someone that they sent to help him, and he's going to talk about sending workers back to Philippi, and then he's going to talk about in the letter, I've just heard from them that you're doing well. And so the people who would say Ephesus is much, much closer in proximity to Philippi, and since this is like on boats and ships and by land, It would make more sense proximity-wise. And it all comes down to it really doesn't matter. But it's just intriguing. And so for a nerdy pastor, I found that very interesting. But it is powerful when you read Philippians and you read Ephesians. There's a lot of crossovers. There's even crossovers in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And so it's very, very interesting. But we get back to Paul's heart for these people. And what Paul says in verse 8, it's almost like an oath. It's almost like you've heard people say, "I swear to God." And when I was growing up, my mom and dad would say, "Don't ever say that." But this is kind of what Paul is doing here. He says, "God is my witness." He's not swearing at God, but he's basically saying, "I'm calling on God to be my witness. I swear before God." Now, why Paul had to do this, we really don't know, other than there may have been people in the church at Philippi like had come into the church of Galatia to try to distract the church from Paul's teaching. And so he's defending how he feels about them. But look what he says. He says, "God is my witness how I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." It's this minor oath. Paul sincerely wants them to know how deeply he misses them. He loves them, even though they're separated by distance. I think the powerful thing is that when we talk about the affection of Christ Jesus, part of my ministry, part of my mission in life is to help you come to grips with how much Jesus loves you. But part of every Christian's role in life is to tell others about the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is your mission through your testimony, through creativity, through song, through writing, through conversation, through your actions, through your thoughtfulness, through your generosity. It is your mission in life to convince other people that Jesus loves them and wants to have an intimate love relationship with them. How are you going to do that if you're not convinced yourself? If you wonder if Jesus could really love you, it'd be really hard for you to share the love of God with others if you're not convinced of it yourself. But all of our evangelism is based upon a foundation of our being convinced that Jesus loved the world so much that he came and he laid down his life so that anyone who believes in him might have eternal life. In Psalm 103, verse 8, there's this beautiful passage, and it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Verse 14 is one of my favorite passages, but it says, "He knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." There are times that I do boneheaded things, say boneheaded things, that I'm in a swamp of my own thoughts, or I'm frustrated or angry or disappointed or discouraged. And sometimes I project my own discouragement with myself upon God. Has anybody ever done that? Well, if I'm frustrated with myself, then God's got to be frustrated with me. If I'm disappointed that I did that again, then God's got to be even more so. And so I project my frail grace with myself, and I assume that God has frail grace towards me. But the reality is in Psalm 103:14, it says, He remembers that I am only dust. He has compassion upon me. He has put my sins as far as the east is from the west. That the God that we serve is the God that Paul reveals to the Philippians, and he talks about the affection of Christ Jesus. It is such a powerful reality. So I think it's a great prompt for us to remind ourselves over this Thanksgiving week that part of our mission is to convince others that Jesus loves them. And so can I encourage you, maybe a little bit of homework that might take some effort to adjust some habits, but when you are idle this week, instead of picking up your phones and tapping on an app, could you become intentional in prayers for other people? When you feel your frustration level with that crazy uncle rising, could you spend a few moments breathing prayer for him that he would encounter the love and the power and the joy of Jesus in his life? And could you trust that when he doesn't just change his attitude miraculously as you're passing the mashed potatoes, can you trust that Philippians 1:6 is true, that he who began a good work in your crazy uncle will be faithful to complete it? I think it's important to put our phones down and to pick our prayers up, to pray for those that we've served in ministry with, to pray for our families, to pray for our churches. Before you post, pray. Before you look at the news, pray. Before you get discouraged, pray. Before you try to fix someone, pray. And here's an example of your prayer. Father, I pray that their love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that they may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, we've seen Paul's heart for this church. And we come back to the end of this passage and we'll revisit this prayer in the next few weeks. But the reality of it is that Paul knew there were issues that he was going to deal with in this letter. Just like you and I know that we're all going to have our issues. Some of us have more issues than a magazine rack. It's just like we have a lot of issues. But the reality for us is we don't get distracted by people's problems, but we allow people's problems to prompt our prayers for them. And why do we do that? It's not because it was Paul's heart. It's because it's the heart of Jesus. Paul mentions Jesus throughout these passages. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, he would say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Jesus wants us to know his affection. Jesus wants us to know his intimacy. Jesus wants us to know that he is beginning and began a good work in us, and he will be faithful to bring it to completion. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we pray this evening and as we prepare to close out our worship service. But let's spend a few moments in prayer asking God just to seal these words in our minds and to prepare us to pray, to prepare us to go, and prepare us to communicate to others how much Jesus loves them.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.